Hey, everybody. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Well, that's it. I'm stressed already. I packed my bags. I'm out of here. Randy's sabbatical. Hopefully you can get him back. No, I'm just kidding. These bags are here for a reason. Have you guys ever traveled like this with a bunch of bags trying to get through an airport? Show of hands if you've done, you know the struggle. Okay. Yeah, when you travel with bags like this, you know, there's a lot of stuff to worry about. You know, did I get everything out of the car, make sure it's all with me? And then you're bringing them through and you're trying to get over like multiple kinds of terrain. For some reason, there's grass on the way and you've got these wheels like sticking in there. And then if you're at an airport, oh man, then, you got to make sure this guy is under the weight limit for the check bags and make sure the right things are in there, because your carry-on, that can't have any liquids in it. You get to that roller thing and you got to take out your laptop out of your bag and then put it through the thing, and then you got to put it back in the bag, and people are already rushing you, coming behind you, and you get there, finally you're at the, oh no, I left my backpack in the car, and it's too late. Hope you didn't need anything from that backpack for your trip, because you're not getting back out through security. Man, traveling can be great. It's something that my wife really, really loves. It was a condition of our marriage that I would go with her places. And so we love to travel, but it certainly has its stressful moments. Well, today we're beginning a journey together. We're beginning this journey of our 12 weeks. Well, it's really 10 weeks because there's some special things in there. But we're beginning this journey over the next few months here through our series, Resolve Living Before I Die. And as Josh mentioned during the praise time, it's rooted in this verse, or at least this is the kickoff verse for this period in Jesus' ministry in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 9. It's verse 51. And it reads like this. It says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, this verse is a pivot point in Jesus' ministry. It's a shift for the next 10 chapters. Chapter 9 through 19. You count that out? Yeah, that's 10. 10 chapters. Luke reminds us over and over again that Jesus recognizes his time on earth is short. He's only got a little bit of time left before it's the cross and the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. And so on this road to Jerusalem, Jesus is calling other people to follow him, and he's teaching them how they too should live with resolve, accomplishing what they're built to do by their Creator with the time that they have left. Our church is on a journey together, not just in this series, but we're preparing for our extreme makeover where we're renovating our building. There's a lot of exciting things, but also hard work before us on that journey. We're also on a journey to continue making more and better followers of Jesus, even while our senior pastor, Randy, is on sabbatical for the next little while. He is on a journey to complete this book that he's working on that's going to be a great ministry resource for years and years to come here at Stony, and I hope in the lives of a lot of churches and in the lives of other believers when this book is published. And of course, each of us is on a personal journey. In the new year, just another show of hands. I don't do a lot of shows of hands, but today I'm getting a lot of them in. Show of hands if you've made some kind of resolution this year, some kind of goal for 2018. Good. That's good. You know, I know there's a lot of people make fun of those resolutions. For example, I was at the gym at down the street with my coaching buddy. He Adam and I, we go to the gym together a couple times a week, and it was a lot more crowded when we came back in January. A lot more people around us, harder to get on some of the equipment, but we know that'll wean out, by next week. We'll probably have the place to ourselves again, so that's good. No, we joke around about resolutions, but I think it's good to make resolutions, to make goals, to say, hey, from this point on, let's do something. And each of us in some way or another is on that kind of journey. And now, here we're going to go on this journey in this series with Jesus, where he's literally on a journey. He's literally traveling to Jerusalem. And that's not something that people did a lot in the ancient world. in the ancient world, besides the, you know, for some special events that, for example, the Jews would go to Jerusalem and to the temple for special feasts or events. But other than that, people didn't travel a lot back in those days. And so Jesus traveling around and calling people to join him, leave what they're doing and follow him, physically follow him, not just spiritually, although that too. This was a big deal. And along the way, Jesus is encountering different people and calling them onto this journey, but there's some roadblocks in their way of following Jesus. And I think as we read through the Gospel of Luke, these chapters, and beginning here today in chapter 9, we're going to see roadblocks in our lives that we can remove and get out of the way. Today's message is entitled, Let Go and Get Going. See, Jesus encountered some people that were holding on to some heavy baggage that they needed to. Now you're like, oh, finally, I know what these bags are up here for. You know, one day I went to a conference in Atlanta. This was 6-7 years ago, and I had to be back here on Sunday. The conference was over on Saturday, but I drove down with some friends, and they were driving back on Sunday, but I had to be back here, so I bought a plane ticket for myself, and my friends took my luggage back with them, so I didn't have to worry about checking or carrying on any bags. That was glorious. That was the coolest flight I've ever been on. No check bags, no carry-on bags. It was me and the contents of my pockets. And it was, you know, at a warm time of the year, I didn't even have a jacket. It was so cool. I just like wandered in like I owned the place into the airport. And I think I had to give them my keys and my phone. I think it was, I had an iPod back then because it was, like I said, it was a few years ago. Put that in there and that was it. And Jesus is calling people to follow him in today's chapter, and he's wanting them to lighten up what they're holding on to let go of these baggage, you know, this baggage that's holding them down and stopping them from following Jesus. So take out your outline with me and out of the program that you received. Get that out. Get a pen that's working. And we're going to look at three bags in our passage today that we need to drop when we're traveling with Jesus. And the first bag, the one that was giving me trouble on the way up here, the most trouble, and that's pretty appropriate because it gives us trouble in our lives, is this baggage of pride. You want to write down pride on your outline. Now, we need to back up a little bit in the story. Turn to Luke chapter 9 with me. You can do that in your smartphone or you can do that in the old style. This is called paper book. It goes from front to back. You read left to right, top to bottom. And so we'll back up a little bit in the chapter. If you just kind of scroll through with me, I'll let you know what's been going on here. First of all, Jesus has sent out his apostles into towns, now without him, to do the stuff that he's been doing. And so these apostles are going into towns preaching about the kingdom of God at the beginning of chapter 9, and they're able to do some amazing things. They're able to heal people, to lay their hands on the sick and heal them. They're able to drive out demons and perform other kinds of miracles. It's fantastic. And then next, the apostles come back, and Jesus is teaching a big crowd of people, says there's about 5,000 men there, and of course their families were with them, so about 15, 20,000 people are gathered. And Jesus and his apostles together, they feed the whole crowd with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. And it's amazing. It's clearly a miracle. And these apostles got to be a part of it, of what Jesus was doing. And so word is starting to spread about Jesus and the power that he has and the power that his disciples have. And people are now starting to come. They're getting a reputation for themselves, not just Jesus, but his followers too. Still in chapter 9, big chapter, chapter 9 in Luke. Still in chapter 9, Peter identifies Jesus as God's Messiah. And this is huge because this is when the disciples start to understand that they are not just rolling with some prophet or a healer, although that would be great. They're rolling with the Son of God himself. He's the guy they get to hang out with, have sleepovers and campouts with. This is amazing. This is truly awesome. Like, we say awesome, like, man, that food is awesome. But this, like, Son of God is really awesome. And they're spending time with him. And then Jesus announces to his disciples his plan of redemption. He talks in chapter 9 about his death. He predicts it, his death and his resurrection, and that's going to be the plan of redemption. After that, Peter and James and John, they all get to go up on this mountaintop experience with Jesus where he is right before them, transformed temporarily into his glorious form. They get to see Jesus with their eyes as more than a man. What they're starting to finally realize, they get to see it. And Elijah and Moses, Old Testament heroes, just show up there. And they're blown away by this experience. It's just awesome. But then in the middle of chapter 9, yes, the middle of chapter, all that has happened just in the first half of a chapter in Luke. And Luke, I think, is masterfully trying to show us in this chapter that this is a whirlwind of kingdom activity that's just sweeping people up into it. But there in the middle, something happens, something kind of deflating to the disciples. This man brings his child, his son, to the disciples to be healed, to have a demon cast out of him, something they've been doing, something they're proficient at doing so far, and they're unable to do it. They fall flat on their faces. Now, Jesus shows up. He returns back to the scene from the experience on the mountain there. And he comes down and immediately is able to drive out this spirit and sends the child back to his dad. And the disciples are amazed, but they don't want to ask Jesus what they got wrong. But what Jesus found them doing when he got there, instead of praying with the dad, praying with the son, it says in Luke chapter 9 that they were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. Pride. They leave that area and they're walking, you know, on the road. And Jesus says for a second time in Luke chapter 9 that he is going to die. And it says they don't ask him about that. But again, they start arguing about who's the greatest among them. They're wrestling with pride. Let's look at the pick up the passage here. Now we can finally start reading. I wasn't going to read all of that to you, unleash the fire hose of the text, but we'll read from this point forward. Picking it up in verse 46, Jesus has just told him a second time that he's going to lay his life down. Instead of like, let's unpack that, Jesus, this is what goes on. It says in verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Help me out with this next sentence. He says, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Disciples learn their lesson about pride and move on their way. No, sadly, that's not what happens. How did they respond to Jesus? They say, Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. He's not in our clique, all right? Don't stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. These disciples were rightfully excited. They're traveling with Jesus, the Son of God. They are casting out demons. They're performing miracles. They are seeing powerful moves of the Holy Spirit. Of course they're excited. If they weren't excited, they must be dead. I mean, this is amazing what's going on. But somewhere in getting caught up in it, they let the sin of pride get in there where they started thinking it was about them and what they could do. And then even when they fall flat on their face and can't drive out this demon from a little boy, instead of praying with the dad, they're arguing about who's the greatest. And even after they fall flat on their face and Jesus comes in and casts the demon out from the boy, reminding them, by the way, it's God's power, not your power, that you're doing this. Then when they see somebody else driving out demons, they want to stop them, like they've got the market cornered on doing God's will. Pride. Pride is holding them back on this journey. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus takes a child. He takes a little child and stands up. Children back then especially, not so much in America anymore. Nowadays, children are like the head of the household. Shouldn't be. I guess I should clear that just in case that's the soundbite you take away. Back then, that was not the case. But maybe even in a bad direction, in another extreme, children were the lowest on the totem pole, even lower than a woman. And I said that because they had a bad view of women back then, too, not because of my view, all right? Kayla's upset with me. My wife is in the checkout over there. She just looked back at the screen, which means she can hear me right now on the screen. I love you, honey. Children were the absolute lowest on the totem pole. You guys know the story. We tell it when we have child dedications of when the disciples want to stop children from coming to see Jesus. And they're like, our master has got more important things to worry about than you. And here, Jesus is saying what he said there, too. That was a different occasion. But here, he pulls up a child, and he says, this child is worth your time. This child is important. The people around you are important. You're not more important than the people around you, even a child. He said, when you welcome a child, you're welcoming me. Do you think I'm less important than you, Jesus says? You welcome this child like you welcome me. You love these people around you like you love me. We can't have pride in our life. Pride is a really tricky sin. There is a book written by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. There's these two demons. It's pretty creative. It's kind of weird, though, to read because it's two demons corresponding with one another, talking about how they can win people away from God. But it's very interesting in that it creatively unpacks some of the enemy's tactics. But it's, you know, it's fiction, but it's kind of unpacking that, and I think he does a good job. One of the letters back and forth, the demon says, the demon who's mentoring the younger demon in this, he says, you know, make men prideful. If they're doing something good, make them feel real proud of it. Like, man, I did something. I'm great because I did something great. He said, but sometimes people will be onto your tricks and they'll realize, whoa, 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 no, to God be the glory, not to me, to God be the glory. And he said, when people do that, make them feel proud that they remembered to do that. That's good of me to give God the glory. I am a good guy after all, you know. He's like, that's that trick, that pride. It's so tricky. And it's not always what you think. It's not always just being boastful, braggadocious. Pride is really just when you're thinking about yourself over others. The opposite of pride is humility. And what I've heard it said about humility, maybe you have too, that humility isn't about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less and looking more to others around you. We need to lay down pride. Let's get rid of this guy. For me, pride is very tricky. For 12 weeks, I'm going to be with you. Randy's on sabbatical, and pride for me, I'm not I'm in charge now, power tripper. That's just not me. So that's not how pride works. How pride works with me is when I'm writing this message and I start getting a little bit more worried about what you think about me than about how the gospel is transforming your life. See, that's where I'm thinking more about myself. And I have to remind myself, even there, that's how tricky it is. We get self-centered. I have to check myself. I have to pray to God. God, search me. Where I'm not thinking of others. I'm thinking of myself. Show me that and teach me to live differently. Where are you thinking too much of yourself? And where is it holding you back from following where Jesus wants you to go? For some people here, it's about your standing with God in the first place. The Bible teaches that God created us to have a relationship with him, but that we broke it with our rebellion. The Bible calls it sin. That relationship is broken. Started with our first parents, Adam and Eve, but it continues with us today. We see the consequence of sin. It's the way we hurt ourselves, the way we hurt each other. But mostly, sin is between us and God. It's a rebellion against him. And it separated us. If sin is unchecked, the Bible teaches it extends into eternity called hell. If we decide to hold on to our sin and our pride instead of confessing it to the Lord and dealing with it, it's a one-way ticket to eternal separation from God. But God didn't want to stay that way. That's why Jesus said he came to the world to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be freed from it. And that's God's desire for every person, but he doesn't force anybody to come to him. And so if you're here and you know if you were standing before God today that you wouldn't have a defense. Yeah, you know you're a sinner as the Bible teaches. And you fall short of God's standard. If that's you, and you don't know what you'd say there, let me tell you what Jesus would tell you to do. He would tell you to trust in his payment on the cross. Humble yourself. Quit trying to earn heaven on your own. Quit trying to be a good enough person. Of course, we should go on and do good things, but not in a way to earn eternity. He would tell you to just get down and trust in his payment on the cross. Think about what he did, not what you have to offer. And trust in him. If you've never done that, I did that about almost 22 years ago. I decided to humble myself and put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And I've never looked back, because following Jesus has been better than anywhere I would take myself in life, and definitely in eternity. If you would like to do that, tell God right now. You can do it right now. If you think, well, I need some clarification, or I have some questions, that's very fair. I encourage you to come down here after the service. We have our pastoral prayer team who would love to talk with you and pray with you. Don't let anything stand between you and God, not even pride, thinking you can do it on your own. You'll be all right by yourself. You need Jesus, just like I do, just like everybody does. Let's look at our next bag to drop as we continue in this passage. The next one, it's a form of pride. It's kind of like a little bit more of a detail. These all relate together, but it's prejudice. Prejudice. We have to drop our prejudice to follow Jesus. It continues in chapter 9. It says in verse 51, this is our theme verse for the series here. It says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely, the Greek says, he turned his face toward. We translate as resolutely, because that's what the expression meant. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival, but the people in the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? Wow, that escalated quickly. To help me out, it says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. And so they went on to another village. The journey has begun. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to accomplish everything he came to earth to do. And the disciples, they're going to keep wrestling with pride. That's going to be a theme that's going to continue. But here now they're faced up against prejudice. First, it's the Samaritan prejudice. As many people know, the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. That's why when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was so shocking to his original hearers, because he was speaking to Jews. And they said, "How? There's no such, that's an oxymoron, a Good Samaritan?" And so, you know, there was this prejudice here, and we see it. And because Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, the Samaritans and the Jews disagreed on where was the central place of worship. And so when the Samaritans heard, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, well then never mind, because he's already sided with the Jews. We know everything he's got to say. And so they rejected him. And they missed out on what Jesus wanted to do for them. We also learn in this part that Jesus isn't walking a straight line to Jerusalem, because you'll see from the different regions he goes, he's resolutely heading out to Jerusalem like this on the map. And he actually went out of his way to go to the Samaritan villages. See, the resolutely setting out for Jerusalem isn't about making good time. It's about resolutely accomplishing everything he wants to accomplish before he gets there. That's what it's really about, that resolve. It's about accomplishing what he wants to accomplish before his time is done. And so he actually goes out of his way to reach the Samaritans, but because they already know everything they need to know about Jesus and his people, they rejected him. They didn't welcome him. On the other hand, we see some prejudice among the disciples, don't we? Earlier in the chapter, Jesus sent them into villages just like this. And he said, you are going to be rejected sometimes. And when you're rejected, what you do, you shake the dirt out of your cloak right in front of people, and you let them know this is a testimony that, you know, we're wiping our hands at you. We tried to give you the gospel, but you didn't want to listen. And you walk out and leave them to think about that. But here, they've escalated to let's rain down fire on these guys. Just blow up this town like Sodom and Gomorrah. Or, you know, let's fry them. And we see that in the heart of Jesus' follower, there's some prejudice too. This overboard reaction. And they forget the fact that Jesus was bringing them out of their way because Jesus loves those people. Jesus wanted to reach those people with the gospel for them to be saved. And so, no, we don't rain fire over them. We hope they repent before it's too late for them. Prejudice is tricky, like pride. You know, sometimes it's very obvious. Racism, sexism, it's pretty obvious and it's wrong. And parents, you raise your kids not to behave that way, not to think and act that way, and model it by example, by not being that way. Some prejudice is a little more subtle, like, well, all rich people hate the poor, or, you know, all men are, you know, sexist toward women. All white people are racist, you know. It's a little more subtle, but it's still prejudice. You're making a sweeping judgment and writing off an entire group of people. It can get even more subtle in our day-to-day lives. Like, yeah, the old people in our church, they're out of touch, and they have nothing left to offer. Of course, we wouldn't say that, but do we act that way? We get you get a suggestion, hey, why don't you sing a hymn in church? Ah, that's just an old person. Of course, they're going to do the let's sing the hymns. No. Amen. And we hear those. So yeah, it has been a little while. We get it on the docket in the next month or so. We say, young people, don't take anything serious. You know, everything's just, you know, not, they don't take anything important seriously. So they don't have anything to offer. They just want to be cool. Just worried about being cool and flashy and having stuff and not worried about things that are more important. That's making a sweeping judgment. Jesus would stand up a child in front of us and say, hey, welcome this child. You're welcoming me. Don't make a sweeping judgment. It can get pretty intricate how we can make sweeping judgments about other people. Where in your life do you see this kind of thing? You've made an unfair judgment about somebody, like a Samaritan, and you've missed what Jesus wants in that relationship with that person. I encourage you to face that, to give that over to the Lord. Or maybe you've been more like the disciples in this passage, where you've decided to, you know, completely write somebody off and just, you know, rain down vengeance upon them. And instead of showing grace and the love that Jesus has for that person, is there a relationship like that? And instead of giving grace, which is what Jesus wants you to do, you've been just slamming somebody down, knocking them down. We need to face those things. We need to confess them to the Lord. We need to get rid of this prejudice so that we can all move together on our journey following Jesus, looking out for each other, truly investing time in one another, caring with one another, what's going on in each other's lives. Worry less about ourselves. Don't make sweeping judgments on other folks, but follow Jesus together. And finally, the last thing that we're going to look at here today, and the one you're going to like the least. You thought prejudice was uncomfortable. Wait for this one. The last one is our priorities. I know I've got a slide, so I know you don't need to copy off of here. Did I even spell that right? I don't know. Yeah, that's good. As we continue in our passage, there's three stories, very quick, three little instances. And these are kind of tough to get our head around what's going on here. So let's read them carefully. There's a couple spots where you can help me out. I think you say, but Jesus replied or but Jesus told them. So if you're always worried about following the yellow letters that you miss the point of what we're reading because you're too, when do I jump in? But Jesus replied, but Jesus told them, but Jesus told them. That's what you're going to say. All right. It says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. He said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first, let me return home
and bury my father.
But Jesus told them, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit to serve in the kingdom of God. Now, this is a tough passage, to be sure. Jesus is coming across kind of cranky here in this passage. The guy says, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus just says, it's really a bummer following me. I've got no place to lay my head. I don't even know where I'm going to be sleeping tonight. And you want to follow me? And he doesn't say in the passage if the guy says, yeah, I do. Let's go. That sounds great. We don't know where we're sleeping tonight. Awesome. Might be hit by robbers because we're outside and defenseless. Great. Wonderful. We don't know. Or maybe he turned away and said, well, never mind. I figured you're Jesus. You're staying at the Hilton, but we don't know. We don't know what he said. The point isn't really what the guy's answer was. It's what our answer is. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, I'm letting you know you're going to give up comfort. If you're following me, you're going to give up the stuff that you like, the stuff that you're used to, the stuff that you really want to have. You might be called to just throw it away, because I'm going to be your priority now, not those other things. Jesus is going to call you to uncomfortable things, like sharing your faith with somebody. You think, but if I share my faith with this coworker, things are going to get weird and awkward and it's uncomfortable. But Jesus is calling you to do it. He's calling you to share that faith. Now, we don't know what this guy's reply is, but what's important is what our reply is. When we're following Jesus, are we going to lay down our priorities of what's going to keep us comfortable along the way? The next two guys are called to follow Jesus, and they each want to delay for some reason. It sounds reasonable. The one guy says, I want to bury my dad. Now, some commentators on this passage have noted that a Jewish burial back then, really the period, takes about a year. It's a year long. And to be honest, there's reason to believe that maybe the dad hadn't even died yet. He's just saying my dad's getting old, or maybe his dad was sick. But when the time comes, basically let me put my affairs and my family in order, take care of them, and then I'm going to be ready to follow you. I'll get my inheritance, I'll set my wife and kids up, and we know everything's okay, and then I'm freed up, Jesus, I'm all yours. Jesus doesn't have a year left. He's resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he knows his time is short. Now, Jesus isn't telling them to disrespect his parents. It might come across that way, and it is meant to be sharp in our ears when we hear it, but we have to remember Jesus' teaching to honor our mother and father. We need to remember that he rebuked the leaders, the religious leaders, because they made a loophole in God's law. God's law says honor your father and mother, and an expression that would be taking care of them in their older age. And the religious leader said, well, I'll tell you what, you can get out of taking care of your parents if you give a large enough gift to the temple. And Jesus said, that's wrong. That's wrong. Don't accept a gift to the temple and tell them they don't have to take care of the parents that God gave them. They're to honor their father and mother. So Jesus isn't calling this man to diss his family, but he's saying, for whatever reason, right now, Jesus is calling this particular guy at this particular time to follow him on this physical particular journey. And nothing else is more important. No priority tops what Jesus is calling you to do. The guy that says, I want to go back and say goodbye to everybody. Let me just go have a little going away party. I'm going to say goodbye, give hugs and kisses. And Jesus is saying, no, I am telling you right now, I know I'm interrupting your life, but I'm worth it. I'm the Son of God. And I'm telling you to come with me right now. And no other priority that you have is more important than that. Amen. The takeaway in all of these stories is that nothing, no comfort, no financial security, no good time, nothing is a higher priority than doing what Jesus has called you to do. We need to be willing to drop our agenda, drop our priorities to follow Jesus. I think of a regular phone call. If you call me this week, I could be doing whatever. I'm eating with my kids, driving my car, whatever. The phone rings, and it's interrupting my day. I wasn't ready for you to call. You had an agenda. You know why you're calling to get a hold of me. You thought, I was on your mind, and you dialed, and you're calling me for whatever reason. But I'm going about my day, and this
ringing phone interrupts it, right? Like Jesus coming into our life and interrupting us. And we have a decision to make when that phone is ringing. Am I going to answer the person? Now, if you're a telemarketer, no, I'm not going to answer that phone, and I'm going to go on with my day. If you're Chuck Binkowski, yes, I'm going to pick up the phone. I'll tell you why. You might have Red Wing tickets. And so, I'll pick up the phone then. When Jesus calls, he does interrupt our day. Following Jesus, this is the opposite of maybe what you'll hear sometimes when people talk about Jesus, but following Jesus is inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. It's interruptive. It takes over your whole life. It becomes your top priority. Nothing else matters compared to your relationship with Jesus. Now, in relationship with Jesus, there is so much to be gained. There's the eternity to be gained. It's not, you know, it's not a bummer to follow Jesus. It's awesome to follow Jesus. But you got to get on that other side of dropping your pride, dropping your prejudice, dropping your priorities, dropping your preferences. That's a bonus P word there that wasn't on your outline. It all boils down to our main idea. Our main idea is this. If you remember only one thing, here it is. Let go of yourself to follow Jesus. If there's something that Jesus is insisting on again and again through all of chapter 9, we only looked at a portion, it's that you got to let go of yourself to follow him, to grab on to him and follow him. And when you follow him, you find that whatever you are holding on to was worthless compared to what you've grabbed on to in him. I'm going to invite the band to come up here. They can kick these bags around too. That's okay if they're in the way. And as they're coming up, I wanted to give you an opportunity. One way that we can begin to think about ourselves less and think about others more is in prayer. That's a big way. It's not a point on the outline. Another bonus P word though. Prayer, but we don't give up prayer. We get on prayer, okay? I want to encourage you, even though our senior pastor is on sabbatical, one of the things that Randy has always kept up on that I love, truly love, is that prayer letter. Because we're praying for each other, we're praying for the church and what's going on there. You know, we'll let you know what's going on with renovations and things like that. But also we let you know what's going on with the missionaries we support, what's going on with each other if there are prayer requests. And it's an opportunity every week, every Wednesday, that prayer letter has gone out, unless Randy was on vacation or sick or something. And it's an opportunity every Wednesday for us to make sure we're praying for each other and we're looking outside ourselves. Now, I'm going to keep that up, keep that going. The grammar won't be as good, and the spelling won't be as good as Randy's, but the prayer requests will be the same. They'll be for each other, for the direction of the church, for God's will to be done. If you're already receiving the prayer letter, maybe sometimes you don't look at it when it comes through. I encourage you to make a habit out of that on your Wednesday or Thursday. If you're not receiving the prayer letter, there's two ways you can do it. One is we usually have printed versions on the following Sunday out there on the info booth, and those are out there today. And another way is you can write on your connection card your email address, and it'll just be emailed to you on Wednesday, and that'll show up in your email, and you can be praying for other folks. This is a great way as we head into the new year to be lifting one another up to the Lord, all right, and be thinking outside of ourselves. All right, let's close in prayer together, and then we're going to have our time of offering today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us together here today to worship you and to fellowship together and to study your word. Lord, what an honor, what a privilege it is for us to gather together. Father, we lift up to you our senior pastor, Randy, and we pray that you would be using this sabbatical time for your glory, for the benefit of your child, your servant, Randy, and of course, for the advance of your kingdom through the work that he's doing. It isn't just kicking his feet up. He's working hard for you and your kingdom. Lord, we lift him up to you and pray for your rich blessing in his life and in the Ream family. Lord, as we give you these offerings, we pray that you would bless them as well and that you would use them to advance your kingdom, to continue to advance your kingdom far beyond the borders of this property. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.